He is risen. Ah, you don't need any training. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon was just read by the lector. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, especially today I wish to speak to only two-thirds of the audience. I'm famous for that, you know. This time, the vicars and also the candidates elect. So, my brothers, here we are in call week. The faculty of our beloved seminary has become quite convinced, vicars elect, that you won't do any damage, so we'll let you loose in the church for a year. With much fear and trembling, reverend candidates, they have told the church that you are in all respect fit to occupy the office of the holy ministry. Now, obeying God's command, the church will place her hand upon you and say, come over here and help us. How can you stand it? Not only the suspense, but the weight of the office which is about to be placed upon you. Perhaps the old saying that is said about candidates in the field who have received a call when someone asks where pastor is, the answer always is that pastor is in his office praying and his wife is in the house packing. Maybe that's the way that you can get through this week. But perhaps there is a bit in the advice which St. Peter is giving to his hearers as he writes to them in this epistle that might help you not only this week, but also in the weeks to come. How can you put up with the weight of the things that the world will toss at you? There are all kinds of things that happen when you get into the midst of the battle and the fray gets thick and the clouds get kind of confusing and you wonder which is next and what the priorities are and what comes first, second, or third. That day will eventually come when you've got three people dying on their sickbed and you don't know which one to visit first. How can you deal with such a muddle and such a mess? Sometimes when it is pretty clear that you're supposed to do all of them simultaneously. I'll have to confess that one of the seminary courses I did not pass at St. Louis was Omnipresence 101, and I did have a little bit better with Omniscience 101, but still kind of failed that one. And that will also be true, I'm sure, of all of you. You might just throw your hands up in the air and say how to deal with it. Well, the advice St. Peter has is also one that is very good and is very appropriate for you today, too. As you entered the congregation this morning, you saw smack dab right in front of you a brand new baptismal font. And that is the message that we had hoped, at least I think so, Dean Reuning, am I not correct, in putting it right there smack dab as you came in through the front door. When things get confusing, when things are a mess, the best thing you can do is go with the words that the church said in the Renaissance and the Reformation, ad fontes. They meant back to the source. It applies also to us. Back to baptism, to the fundamentals of the faith. That will help you to sort out all of the things which are confusing you this day and also the days in the future. When you begin with baptism and work your way out, things will become a lot clearer. At the very least, you will know that you are God's child, and no matter how you louse it up, that God will still love you and take you into his hands. At best, it will help you to direct your priorities in the parish. Luther summed up our text today in the explanation to the second article, which I will repeat to you. And forgive me if I have to read this one. The catechism's kind of changed since I grew up, and so I want to be sure I get the current received words correctly. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. That kind of gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? Your redemption was won by the blood of the Lamb, not by silver or gold or by brand new techniques of marketing, not by all the things which you might have learned or not learned from Dr. Scare at his feet, not even from the things that you might have heard from me as I clicked on the keyboard for you at the library. What has won you and your salvation is your Lord's death and resurrection, the blood which he spilt, the sacrifice which he gave, his action that in spite of the fact that you would rather not have been saved, that he saved you anyway, that when you were sinners, he still died for you. Your faith was then planted by the Holy Spirit at your baptism, that place he caused you to have the word of his word planted in your hearts. Since that day, he has watered that word and caused it to grow, nourished by the sacrament and also by faithful Christians, relatives and friends, pastors and teachers, mentors and fathers in the faith, even those that are now dead that we have directed to you over the years that you read during your seminary education. All of these have worked together as God's instruments to shape you and to cause your faith to grow, so that this day you are in all respects prepared to enter the office of the holy ministry. Really? He sent you here, then, to prepare for that ministry, and you are ready. Now, I like to say that a seminary is called a seminary for a good reason. We are here to plant your faith. That's what seminary means. Not to bury it, as some would suggest, that this is Concordia Cemetery. I direct them downtown. Now, through his church, he is ready to call you to feed his sheep. And he has done that preparation by feeding you first. Now you know quite well what it is that God would have you give to his sheep, where the water is, where the food is, what is good for them to eat and what is not good for them to eat. Even though soon the cares and burdens of day-to-day ministry will come and challenge you, even though you will become distracted when competing voices call you in different directions, when one month the church council tells you that they can't find you so you should sit in your office this month, and when you do that they tell you the next month that you should be visiting more, and so you do that, and the third month that you ought to have cut the lawn, and then you do that, it will become quite easy to be distracted. The voices of the world, the devil, and the flesh will add to the bedlam, if that's not enough, and try to lure you away from your moorings, tempt you to perhaps cut people off rather than minister to them, to simply have a flippant remark rather than a word of counsel, to not bother to really feed them, but to just tell them what they ought to do, or even worse, to stick to your guns so much that you're so sure of a doctrine that you end up wandering off into heresies of right or left. When you sit and give in to the failings of your own flesh so that perhaps you could even make a shipwreck out of your ministry. All of these voices will lure and tempt you and confuse you and cause you sometimes to simply be paralyzed with dismay as to what to do next. Your own sins and weaknesses may even well convince you that this really wasn't God calling you to do this, that there really is something else you ought to be doing with your life. You might even think those voices are right after a little while. It's at those times that this call which St. Peter has for us can help you. In all of the confusion and the emotion and all of the controversy that can arise in pastoral ministry, it is time not to remember who you are, but whose you are. You are the child of God, baptized into his kingdom, called by his son to be not only a pastor, but also a Christian. And as a Christian, you stand in his care, and he has promised never to forsake you, to care for you and to lead you to everlasting life. Those things not only do you need not doubt, but can become the great source of your strength. To the font, that's where the strength is. Again, you can listen to the voice of the gospel, that very gospel you are going to be called to preach, the gospel that can settle your fears, that can draw you to Christ, that can remind you what that great psalm we sung this morning told us, that when you are in God's hands, His angels will protect you, and you need fear nothing, though thousands fall on your right and on your left. With Luther, when things get tough, you can grab your nearest inkpot, although I don't know what you do without inkpots these days. Maybe you grab the mouse on the computer, and toss it clear across the room at the devil and say, "Away from me, devil, I am baptized." With Luther, when you do that, nothing can stand in your way. When you stand with the gospel in your heart and with his message on your lips, not even the gates of hell can stand against you. So draw your strength from there. Because when you do, you'll discover, strangely enough, that there is a peace and a strength that you have that you can share with others. That indeed you can lead them to waters that are still, to pastures that are green. That you have word that can comfort them. That you even have a witness that you can say, "I know, and in my times of trouble, the Lord helped me, for I am baptized, and so are you." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.